We were teaching the last time, we were looking in our series of teaching here that we're doing on John's letters to the church, which is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've been really doing a lot of topical teaching from here. We started over the areas of dealing of the love of God, because John probably is one that is the major thing that John really dealt with in here, talking about it's intertwined in the entire subject matter through the whole things of 1st John, 2nd John, is dealing with the love of God. The last time we taught, I put a lot of emphasis on the things of dealing with, really from our standpoint of knowing the love of God, how much God loves us, and we spent time overlooking from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and what I did is went over in the Amplified Version. We talked about, you know, taking the word God in there, was talking about God is love, and we looked at the word love, and love, we said we could take the word God and replace it, because, you know, God is love. And looking at how God loves is one of the things we need to understand. This, if our faith, for our faith to work, you have to know the love of God. You can't, this is one of the things that people, the biggest mistakes is, and I really feel sorry for many today, because God's love is taught in a very perverted way. You know, it's either taught God is so mushy that he ignores everything. You can't believe like that and have your faith work. People can't live and do any old thing we want, and we're going to get the answers to prayer. Faith ain't going to work, because we're not founded. Faith is faith in the Word of God, and if I have a perverted view of God's Word, well, you know, I can't expect it to work. And then on the other side, you have people that, you know, like I was born and raised under, I didn't know they talked about the love of God, but really, God was out to get you. So you have those extremes, and really what it is finding the things. You know, both parties say some things of truth that the other ones don't say. But they carry up two extremes on either side. And it isn't that everything's wrong that they say, but those extremes carry it out to where it really doesn't give us appropriate look of how God loves. And so what they've done today they've taken really love to how man's view of what love would be or what it would do, and they try to make that. And we really realize, as we look into these things, and we talked about them in God's love, as we continue in these, that God's love isn't like, you know, the human love from the standpoint. There's one thing that's about human love, it's very fickle, isn't it? Human love is really, you know, one day they love you, the next day they hate you. You know, it's one day they're, you know, and really human love is based on the fact of your performance to the individual who says they love you. And they'll love you based upon your performance. And I found this out in life. I haven't met one person that has been perfect toward what another person wanted. I've watched people that I would say probably walk perfectly, you know, from the human ability to walk perfectly, probably as about as good as you can in the love of God. Yet we're told they weren't walking in love, because the person who was judging them was judging them from their fickle love of how they had performed toward them, whether it did what they wanted. And so when we're dealing with the love of God, we need to put aside from the standpoint of human emotion. Not saying that God's love can't cause human emotion, but yet it's not based or founded upon human emotion. It is a spiritual force, and I would say this, it's the possibly the most powerful force in the earth, because if God is it, all of God's powers operated through it. And so everything, I think we would have to say that God does or is filtered through love. So we need to know what those things are and put them and get them into a context to where we see where God's at. There's one thing, you know, the Bible tells us that God's merciful, he's compassionate. It's all that's true. It's exactly, and it's amazing how long-suffering he is. It is phenomenal. But yet, we know from the sides of things in Scripture and even New Testament, just because God's long-suffering doesn't mean he's going to deal with anything. You know, it's just like a parent. A parent would never love a child if they didn't deal with them, if their behavior wasn't right and things. And that wouldn't be love. And sometimes, lots of times today, they don't. Well, you know, we just got to let them be themselves. Gee, we're living in a world of people being themselves, and what a mess it's become, being themselves. I'm glad my mom and dad didn't let me be myself all the time. I thought it was a good idea then. But as I got older, I think, whew, man, those crazy people were right. They were right about some stuff. And they had a better knowledge of it. One of the scripture areas that we read, and I'm going to go back into as we start back into this teaching, from 1 John, the 4th chapter. And in 4 John, the 1st chapter, I'm going to start at verse 8. It says, in 1 John 4, 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God's love." In other words, to know God, you're going to have to understand love. And the reason of that is because we're dealing with God's character. You know, you can have information about a person but not really know their character. Did you ever read about an individual and they'll, you know, like say maybe articles are in the news or things about or people tell you about an individual, but it isn't until like you really know that person's character is really you get to know them, get around them. You start to find out their character. Well, this really does is if you don't understand love, you don't understand the character of God. It says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." In other words, in this fact that God is love, he says, in this love of God was manifested toward us, he says, "that God has sent his only Son in the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin." That just means a sin offering. He was a sin offering for our sin. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and if his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So we're dealing with the areas of this love, love of God. We see it here, the importance concerning love and our actions of love. Understanding this love of one another. This The main topics that John deals with through his letters, and we find others that have written about the subject, dealing with loving the church, loving one another. There's the great emphasis out here today is, well, we've got to love everybody. God loves everybody, but we need to understand there is a difference between people. We need to understand the world can't love. The world cannot love like God. It's an impossibility. We can't expect the world to love like God. They don't have the nature. We as love really is the foundation of love is the body of Christ, Christians' love for one another. That's the foundation of it. When he's talking about the brethren here, he's not talking about everybody out here. He's talking about the church's love for one another. Now, the word love here that's used, as John's been using, is the word agape. Now, the word love in the New Testament is translated, I think there's five different words that are used from the Greek that are translated into love. But we're not going to go through those other, what it's talking about. What we need to know is this, is if you see the word agape used in the, if you ever look over in the Greek to see what is being said, you need to look, because whenever you see the word agape used, that is only ever used in reference of God's love, dealing with the Christian and God's love, or speaking of God and his loves directly, or the God's love in us, or how we're supposed to love. The word agape is used, and that's the only time that one's used. There's other words that you translate love, which really means, you know, a friendship, and that kind of thing. This here term is used only speaking of God's love. And so we look at that. Now, in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we didn't read down that far, but it says, it makes this statement that we love him because he first loved us. Now, God was the initiator of love, but I want you to understand this. Actually, in the Greek, the word him is not there. That was added by the translators trying to make an explanation, but they were wrong in their explanation, because it's not talking about that. What's it talking about? Not talking about us loving him. It's talking about us having the ability to love. He says, we love because he first loved us. We, the Christian, not the human. Remember, this is a letter written to the church. We love because he loved us. In other words, the Bible tells us in Romans, it says, Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint." Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, we have the ability to love like God does because because of here, because he first loved us. In other words, the love of God toward humanity, when we got born again, received Christ, the Holy Spirit shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. That's what happened to us. And so we have that nature of love, just because God, if God is love, that's his nature. And that nature now is in you and I. And, you know, in Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, you know, goodness, faithfulness. It goes on to say some others, but you'll find this, that love is first. And really, any other qualities of character come out of love. Love is the major, you know, is born again, recreated human spirit. All the development of the fruit of the Spirit comes out of the ability to love. That's what it comes out of. The rest of it, you know, Bible says this, you know, people dealing in the areas of fear. You know why a person is fearful? They haven't been made perfect in love. They don't understand love yet. Or they would be afraid. See, they don't understand the love of God. That's why it's important to understand the love of God. If you don't understand it, there's a lot of things that you're not going to develop in the areas of, you can't, if you don't understand the love of God, people are going to have the areas of peace. I remember as a child in church, you know, and they taught, you know, they mostly taught, you know, that they taught hell and damnation a lot. And, you know, as a child, I grew up fearful concerning things of the church. I was very fearful about things. Why? Well, perfect love casts out fear. They didn't understand the love of God. They couldn't preach it. So what they did, what they preached brought fear. And the Bible says, what fear has torment. And as a kid, I was tormented. The devil used those things to torment me. And what was it? When I understood the love of God, when I started understanding what the love of God was, you know, fear goes. Fear can't stay around when you start understanding the love of God, how it operates and how it works. And that love is founded in being born again. You get born again. You first have to get a shattered ball in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Then you can learn to develop in that love. And the development in that love is through the Word of God, finding out the character of God, learning those things, letting the Holy Ghost teach us the truth. Because why? What the truth makes you free. For whatever you're bound in, you'll be made free. And there's nobody that's going to walk in total freedom, or is going to walk in the freedom that God has for us if we don't understand love. We have a perverted view at it. Whatever side of the ditch we're on in it is always going to lead people into the areas where they're not going to walk in the freedom that they have. That God's given to them. So we want to walk in that. Now, if we would have read, now in understanding about this, if you would, we would have read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21, the word love is mentioned 27 times in those 14 verses there, speaking of agape, the agape love of God is spoken there and is used throughout those things. And we talked about that we love because he first loved us, is the in this idea that God is the initiator of love. He is the initiator. He's always the one that starts it. You know, human never is not started in love. God initiates it. And the word initiates means to make the first step or to make the first move. God made the first move in love. Nobody who isn't saved loves God, because number one, they don't even know him. You know, people say, well, I love God. People say that religiously, can say, I love God. That's not true. They don't even know what it means. How can you, could you operate in something you don't even have? You know? That's like saying, you know, I drive a Ferrari. Do you have a Ferrari? No. But I drive one. Okay. Well, see, you can't. You can't operate in what you don't have. Now, the Christian, and we need to understand this, the love of God shed abroad in our heart, that don't mean we're operating in perfection. It must be developed. In other words, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's just like it's a thing that you have to, fruit develops on a tree. It's just the same way with us. It's through the, as we gain knowledge of the love of God, then we gain knowledge of how to walk in and live in it. So you can't start off at the end. There's steps in between as you go through in development and growth. So, one thing that I don't like that is used, that we hear, and I think has been one of the great downfalls in Christianity's teaching on the areas of love, and you've heard this say, God's love is unconditional. Now think of this. Let's say, God, now what do you think about when you think of unconditional? What does unconditional mean? There are no conditions. God has no conditions to his love. Well, how does a person view that? We need to be careful how that's thrown out there, because it's been thrown out there, and from the time I first came in the kingdom, I would hear that, and something inside of me would cringe. Because I want to think about this. Now, if God's love's unconditional, well, is salvation unconditional? No. Salvation has conditions on what you must do to be saved. Now, we read this whole thing about the love of God, about saving many, sent Jesus because of that. Well, there's conditions to receive Christ. There's conditions to having Christ. So saying that love is unconditional, what it makes is God's going to treat everybody the same and do no matter what you do or whatever happens. And people need to clarify that. Now, God loves everybody, but love does not operate unconditionally. There are conditions to love. There are conditions to it. In other words, let's put it, one of the best ways to put it is this. There are rules to love. There are how it works. Love is not, but today this is what's taught. Love is just, you know, it's this thing that's just out there and you have it. And no matter what anybody does or anything goes on, you know, you, the guy that does bad, you treat him just like the guy who don't do anything bad. I mean, that's why we have in our society. We don't want to have, there's no winners in a sport game. We want to teach kids, you know. No, everybody gets the same. Well, there's no socialism in heaven. There's reward in heaven. It's based upon performance. Somebody wins and somebody don't. Some win and some don't. So see, when we put this unconditional, I think that's a terrible terminology to be used when we talk about the love of God. Because, you know, of our vernacular, what we use in our English language is we use the term unconditional. What people think, it isn't a good term to use. And I think that's one of the reasons that people said, well, God's love is unconditional. Think about it. Unconditional. The guy don't receive Christ, where does he end up? Didn't God love him? Sure, God loved the individual. Well, he ended up in hell. Now, how could that be? It's unconditional. And see, this is one of the things is why people say, well, hold it. God's love is unconditional. That can't be right. He can't end up there. So that has to be wrong. Everybody would go to heaven because God's love is unconditional. That's not a good word to use. I just don't think it's a good word to use to be around love because of what we think in our vernacular, what we talk here in America, and especially among religion. We use that term. I don't think the unconditional term should be used unless it is clarified specifically when it's used to an area. God loves everybody the same, but everybody don't get the same. There are conditions to what you get. God is performance-oriented. One must receive Christ to become Christ, to become God's child. That has to happen. One must receive Christ, or they cannot be saved. Does God love the guy who doesn't any less? He doesn't love him any less, but he can't give him the same. He can't have the same reward. Why? Performance matters. What we do matters. It's just like the book of Revelation, through the church, just every church, he says, you know, I know your works. I know your works. In other words, and you know, there's nothing, I think it's good, is number one, I can decide how much reward I want to have. You know that decision's not in God's hands, it's in mine. I can decide. God says, here, look, I got all this reward. Here's all this you can have. Here it is. Bang. It's all there. Now, the currency to get that reward is how you walk and perform in faith. And you can choose how far you want to go. Well, I like that idea. I mean, I think that's good. Gives me initiative. I can't blame somebody else if I don't get my reward. I mean, it ain't somebody else's fault. And I like this fact. Somebody else can't steal my reward. If I walk, do, I will be rewarded no matter what the rest of them do. I like that. I like this bit of, God don't say, you know what? You have too much reward. We need to spread this out, Ed, and give these other guys over here that don't have any some of yours. But see, today, now you're told you're not walking in love if you don't do that. You see, people don't know what it means when it talks about God and God is love. People have no clue. Our love is tied to the emotional things in this earth. And, oh, that poor guy out there. Can you imagine what God must feel when somebody goes off to hell? But does he change what he does about it? He doesn't change what he does. He doesn't change. That's hard for people to take, because when we view it from a human love, and that's one of the things, is the love of God shed abroad in our spirit. That's why his Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. If you're going to walk in love, you're going to have to walk out of your heart, because you can't judge things by what you see. Dear God. I remember Kenneth Hagin talked about it. He said, I thank God he never let me, because some people say, I have this gift of the Spirit, or I have that. He said, no, they only operate as the Spirit wills. He says, if God would have just gave me the gift of healing to use, I'd have healed all the wrong people. Because from the natural perspective, you'll make wrong judgments. And it doesn't mean we can't develop to make right judgments. We should be able to come to that place where we're making much better judgments than we used to, because we're not relying on our emotions on things and stuff. You know, sometimes you see people and you just like to reach out and change things in their lives, but you can't. And it ain't going to work. And that's one thing, is why I am really glad that God is in a lot more control of the power than we are. He has a lot more wisdom about using things, because, as I kind of think and said, we would use things wrongly. We would be, you know, there's reasons that people sometimes need to face their problems. And if they don't face their problems, they're not ever going to deal with situations. And so that's one of the, is dealing in the areas of love. Now, God is deals with the area the Bible talks about, because love, in dealing with the areas of love, the Bible talks about compassion. And compassion, again, it's not a force as a human force dealing with. As human force is what we call compassion. Compassion is not feeling sorry for an individual, the situation. God's compassion is about doing something about situations. In other words, that's what he did through Jesus Christ. Through the new birth, God did something about the condition of humanity. That's true compassion. He gave man the ability to get out of his situation, not saying, boy, you poor guy's down there, I feel bad for you. I'm going to save you. I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not going to change your lives. I'll just save you. And that's why, as we look today, people who believe that you can be saved and you know, there's no change life whatsoever, that is totally ridiculous. That, you know, it denies the power of God dealing with the standpoint of a changed life. The compassion of God changes it. And if you've really had the compassion of God, it'll change your life. God's compassion changes people's lives. That's why when, like say, healing, God uses the healing anointing through an evangelist, like administering to people to bring deliverance to them, to show them the goodness of God. See, God does something dramatically to change that individual's life, to show them the goodness of God. He does something to reveal it. He don't just say, you know, I like you. These people sit around, well, God made me sick for a reason. He likes me? Quit liking me, God. Go like somebody else. Leave me alone. Don't love me with cancer. It's like Brother Hagin said. You know, a guy told him that, you know, God gave him cancer for a reason. And he said, well, I want you to give, if God's thinking about giving me cancer, I'm going to tell him to give it to you, because I don't want him to like me that much. I don't want him to do that. You tell him, you can have it all. So you can take it. And see, the compassion of God, in other words, and think about this, if God's compassion is always to make a change for an individual. It's to do something about it, not to feel sorry. God didn't just feel sorry for man in the condition being lost. He didn't feel sorry. He had compassion on the human, by, through Jesus Christ, making an actual change for humanity through accepting Christ. And so, God did something wonderful through that. So, really, this agape love, or the love of God, is the expression of a perfect being toward an entirely unworthy, an undeserving object. That's what it is. So we need to understand it. And in the same way, we can operate in this love, is the love of God toward individuals. They may not deserve it. People don't deserve it. But the love of God, you know, being good, forgiving the person who does something against you. They may not deserve forgiveness, but we don't forgive on that basis. We forgive because we're. Another thing, we'll talk about the fact of being commanded. You know, we're commanded to walk in love. It isn't a suggestion. The church is not given a suggestion to walk in love. It's given a commandment. And John wrote and said, in dealing with the characteristics of love, 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, third chapter. Yeah, that's right. Third chapter, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." The world, understand it. He told us, John said, don't be concerned. Don't let it bother you, the fact that the world hates you. The people in the world. And understand this. This is where Christians are really get messed up and they don't understand who they are. We are in really aliens, in a sense, in this earth. We, through the new birth, have become new creatures in this earth. Our characteristics and the idea of what we do is, it makes the sinners mad. You don't go around here and find a bunch of sinners right here really excited about the Christians being around. They don't do that. And why? It is because of nature. The nature of the sinner is to hate God because they're under the influence and sway of Satan, who hates God. So that shouldn't be anything that throws us off. That shouldn't be something, because that's the nature. Their Lord is always going to try to pervert them to look at. He don't want them to see the love of God and what it really is. He doesn't want them to see that. It's like we've been teaching. Satan blinds them from the truth. That's what he does. For them to act in hatred. Now, our nature is to act in love. He says, we passed unto life. How do we know we've done this? It's because we love the brethren. We love other Christians. I get around people who call themselves Christians, and they don't like other Christians at all. They don't like being around other Christians. They never want to do with other Christians. They stay away from other Christians as much as they can. And you know what? They have no proof. They have no proof that they have the life of God. They have no proof. Our proof, it says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. In other words, where are they living? They're living in death. If you don't love your brother, you're abiding in death, it says here. Well, we're not. We pass from death and life because we love the brother. And so we should see in dealing with the characteristics of love that the non-Christian hates, but the Christian loves. I mean, that's we're dealing with two different natures. We're talking about a spiritual nature. So love does this. Love produces life, while hatred produces death. Understand that this is why we want to walk in the areas of love. We want to walk and develop in the fruit of love, because it produces life in us. The more we do, it's one of the things that I found out when I started learning about health and healing with Kenneth Hagin and the walk of divine health. I found out that to walk in divine health, you're going to have to start to walk in love. You're going to have to do that, because that's what helps produce life. You can't have an individuals who don't walk in love and at the same time walk in divine health. It can't be. Because if you walk over the areas of unforgiveness and things and stuff like that, you're going to be over in the areas where you're going to death. Things of death are going to start working in your life. And so it's so important that we do. And we do, and we walk in that nature. Walk in the life of God, because we were teaching on the life of God. But love will produce life in us. So the more we walk in love, the closer we walk in the areas of love. And that doesn't mean you don't miss it. One of the areas of walking in the love of God, if you do miss it, love repents, and repents quick. Say, yeah, Lord, I missed it. I blew it. I mean, and that's good to have. That's part of the love of God. You know, you need to take it. You know, if you've never taken advantage of it, I don't know that if you'd ever walked in love. If you haven't noticed that you need to do that at times. At times you got to go there and say, hey, Lord, I blew it. But that's part of the love of God and walking in that fact. You know, God doesn't tell us to forget. We're supposed to forgive people, and he's holding something to me. If I ask him to forgive me, he has to. Or he could not say to me. I learned from Kenneth Hagin. I remember him saying, it's always stuck with me. He said, for God to ask us to do something he won't do is unrighteous. He said, he can't demand of you what he would never do. He can't demand you to forgive somebody he don't forgive. He couldn't do that. And so always remember that. God will quickly forgive you, because he would never ask you to forgive somebody if he wouldn't forgive you. And so always keep that in yourself. And the love, if you do that, you learn to practice, even when you miss it, learning to repent quickly. That's operating in line with the laws of love. And it produces life in us. You don't have to walk around and have the life shut off and you just because you made a mistake and affect your health or whatever else. You don't have to. You can operate under the love of God and His long suffering and His mercy. Come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need and keep the life flow going. That's what you do. That's part of the love of God. Just maintain that. You know, a lot of people act like when they miss it, you have to start all over. That's the dumbest thing in the world. We always had to start back over again. Dear God, we'd never get any place. I mean, it'd still be in first grade. Well, I'd probably never got out of kindergarten. Dear Lord, we don't start over. Hallelujah. We can keep the thing running and do that. That's why, that's one of Kenneth Hagin's great, one of the greatest things concerning him that I saw about his life is his quickness to repent. And, you know, he always used it, the fact of he said, and I think what he got a good revelation of David. That was one of the things about King David. King David would see his error, would repent quickly. He would never hold on to something. And we look at the results of King David. Look at the results of God's use of the man. Well, and I think that's a wonderful example, but he was quick to repent. If he did something wrong, he was quick to return. Why? He kept the life of God working. What he had, he kept running. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Now, we look at the fact of love. Now they use the term love being sacrificial, and it is, if we look at it the right side, it is sacrificial. In the same 1 John, the third chapter, starting verse 16, says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See, our actions are supposed to be like his actions. There again, you see, God does it first. He doesn't demand of you what he does not do. That would be unrighteous. That would be an unrighteous act to say, look, you know, did you ever hear the statements, you know, you don't do as I do, you do as I say. You know, the parent saying to the kid, well, you can just forget it. The kid's going to end up doing what you do. You know, you're an idiot. It doesn't work to do that. That kind of stuff doesn't work. You have to put it into action. You got to, you know, and that's what God did. God put it into action. He said it. First, he was the initiator we talked about. He says, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So it deals with, you know, us and our life, of our life in a sense. And we talk sacrificial. That doesn't mean, you know, that, you know, that a lot of people think about sacrifice. What they think about is in a religious context of, you know, something killed for somebody else. Well, Jesus did from that standpoint. He's talking here about a sacrificial way to live, not a fact of, you know, you don't have to go out here. We love our brother, we help our brother, and that kind of stuff. We do those types of things. And from that type is being an initiator and that type of sacrifice. Being the one, be the first, you know. You know, some people they'll forgive you, you know, if you come to them first, you know, like that kind of stuff. They're never initiators. So some people are never initiators. They never initiate. I'll always hold them back. They'll never, you learn to be the initiator. Say, yeah, we'll make this thing straight. We're going to get it straightened out. We see the areas of love and its forgiveness is we see in Christ, because it tells us everybody knows in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So dealing the areas of forgiveness. Now in 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He said, for he who does not, who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love him who he has not seen? So again, God is telling us to act like he acts out in the areas of forgiveness. We love our brother by forgiving our brother, walking in line, especially at really the initiation. You know, the Bible talks about, it makes the statement Paul wrote about a guy who didn't take care of dealing with a father who didn't take care of his own family was worse than an infidel. In other words, an infidel is an unbeliever. So in other words, it would say, in other words, a Christian man who didn't do what he needs to take care of his own family would be worse than an unbeliever. You see, if God was not the initiator of all this stuff, he would be just like the unbelievers. He's not. He's the initiator. God initiated his family. God's always the initiator. And understand, we prove our love not by running out to everybody else and doing something for them. I see that all the time. People really don't necessarily walk in love concerning their like say their Christian brothers and sisters, but they're out here with everybody else and everything else. It's your family that's around you. It's just like the natural family. A Christian's natural family, his a wife and child, it's a responsibility of a husband to love them and to want them cared for and looked after and not himself first. And how does he get that? He got that because the love of God is shed abroad him. It's been initiated. God didn't consider himself first. If God would have considered himself first, he looked down and said, you know, I'm fed up with those idiots down there. I've had enough of it. Man, I do good to them. And look what they've done. You know? Man, you know, we'd have gave up on Israel 2 weeks after they got across the Jordan. We'd have been fed up to here. We'd have said, you're dead in the wilderness. Ain't nobody going nowhere. Goodbye. That would have been it. There wouldn't have been an Israel. But the love of God was initiated toward people, and he did that toward us, that same initiation. And here we see is the love of God's initiation is always toward us. The forgiveness, we do these things because of his quickness to forgive and things, and we're to operate in that. Now, when we deal with the area of love, and we'll look at 1 John, dealing with it is a commandment. We're given a commandment to love. Now, a commandment really is a mandate. It's a mandate. It's a command or a mandate, a commandment. And it's the act or the power of commanding, it can be too. But really, its definition is to direct with authority, to order, to require with authority, to demand, to have control over, or to be master of. And so we look in John, and John wrote this in his Gospel, John. He said this in the 13th chapter. Jesus made this statement to the disciples. John wrote it down. Jesus said in the 13th chapter, verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. He said, this is a command to the ones. Now, understand, he's talking to his disciples. These are ones who believed on him. They believed that he was the Messiah. This group believed that he was the Savior of the world. They believed this. Now, he told them in this, they are commanded what? You're commanded to love each other. You believers, if this is a commandment to love each other. You have to do this. It was not a request. It was not a, try this out. Do it as best you can. He didn't say that. It was a command. Most of the church world today does not view, they talk about love and the commandment to love. But they have no clue what it means or what it says. They just say it. They think they do have alternatives. A Christian does not have an alternative. We are commanded. We go over in 1 John, in the second chapter, in verse 3. In verse 3, John said, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Brethren, in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passed away and the true light has come. In other words, he's just really telling you, guys are saved. You're born again. This is why this commandment. Now, no, we can't expect the world to walk in this. You can't expect them to do this. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. This is the command. The command, this command of love is walking in the light. To walk in love is to walk in the light. And what we do is walking in that light. We cannot hate our brothers. To hate your brother is to walk in darkness. He said, he who loves his brother abides in light. Now listen to this. Loving our brethren, he said, and there is no occasion for stumbling in him. You know why a lot of Christians do a lot of stumbling? Because they don't walk in love toward other Christians. If anything, we should perfect first in the first as Christians is to walk in love with one another as Christians, to love each other, like, you know, to love each other. Just simple. Have the love of God toward each other as Christians. I want to tell you what, there'll probably be more sinners would come to Christ. What we try to do is we try to love the world first. Do you know, as Jesus loved the world, he had to do that because there wasn't nobody in it. He could call brethren. But understand this. What was his command? His command once for the new birth started. The first commandment of love is to love each other as Christians. That's the Christian's love for one another. That's why the success in the end times, it tells us concerning Christ's return. Don't forsake the assembly of yourself together. The success in the end time is for Christians staying close to each other. That's our success. Why? There is huge power in this group that likes each other. You know, the world out here, I think, would come to Christ much better if they saw a bunch of people liking each other than a bunch of people don't like each other. Because they know how it is. They live among that. And they see the church world, and they lift these people. I can be a good Christian, and I don't have to be with other Christians. I don't go to church. I don't do this. I mean, that's diabolically against the Word of God. It's absolutely against it. You can't be. It's an impossibility. I have never seen anybody get free of stuff living out there by themselves. There's stuff you will never get free of. You can't do it. It's impossible. It ain't because Ed said so. It's a scriptural teaching. That's why it's one of the things that I found this out is when I got born again, I stayed close to Christians, close to the church. You have to. You got to stay close to Christians because that's God's family you're going to spend eternity with. I don't see why some of these people want to even go to heaven. They don't like God's family. I mean, they like more of the people of hell than they do of heaven. What are you going to think you're going to spend eternity with? You're going to hate it. In heaven, you got to be around all these people you don't like. All these people you don't need. It's like, get out of here. It's to me, and especially as a pastor of a church, my first commission and to help is the people within our congregation. It's just like, in a sense, Brother Hagin used to say, pastors, you're the father of a family. If anybody I'm going to try to take care of if people need help is people within our body, not to the guy across the street. That's at pastor's church. You know, people call and they say, I go to church and this, I ask people, they say, I need help. Well, do you go to church? Yes. Well, my church can't help me. I say, what are you calling me for? That's your place to help. Why are you going there, putting your money there, and come and ask me? You know, it's like I go down here to a restaurant and order a meal and then go across the street and pay them for it. You know, and I tell them, I say, if your church don't help, you're the number one. Do they help people on the outside? Constantly they'll say, yeah, they have programs. What are you doing helping people on the outside? That pastor is worse than an unbeliever. I'm a father of a family, and my family comes first. If anybody else is going to get the bucks of help or whatever they need to help, it's going to be the people sitting in the church first. That's the family. You know, Jesus Christ himself told Kenneth Hagin, he said, don't counsel people outside of your sheepfold. In other words, people don't go to your church, you don't counsel them. He said, if a person asks you and said they're having problems and they want counseling and they're outside the church, you tell them that the reason they have their problem. Now, this is what Jesus Christ said. This is why these revelations that Kenneth Hagin gave, if the church would. This is why the church in America is a mess. They counsel anybody and anything. All these stupid Christian counseling ministries that are junk and bunk, they're unscriptural. He said, you tell them that they don't go to church, that's what their problem is. That's what Jesus Christ said. I do that to people. You ain't going to go to church? This is what the Lord spoke to me personally. He said, people who don't respect your gift enough to come to sit, you listen and teach, they aren't going to respect it if you sit down and counsel. He said, you tell them if they want counsel to come when you're teaching and preaching. And he said, they'll get the best counseling they can get. He said that your anointing to teach and preach will help them immensely. And if they don't want that, he said, then tell them you don't have anything to give them. That's what he told me. And see, we need to understand, we don't do no, this today. No, we just, these ministries run here, run there. We got all this stuff all messed up. Don't matter what Jesus said. Don't matter what the Bible says. We don't gear it right, and this is why the world sits down and doesn't look at the church of being a great place to be in. It's a great place to stay out of and get what you want. It's a great place to, you know, you want. All you do is you live like ever you want, and then you go to them and they give you help. And what happens? They never get any help. They just live the same way and go on the same lives. And they'll get one person out of 1,000 that changes, and they justify everything they do. Well, if I spend $1 million and only reach one, it's worth it. No, it's not. That's stupidity. If I spend $1 million and we can only get one, we didn't, man, I'm going to tell you what, we ain't going to get many people saved. It's like, give me a break. But see, you know, these religious cliches and religious sayings, they're wonderful. Sound really good. ain't the love of God. It's men blowing off, justifying their stupidity. I know people got saved, nobody ever spent a nickel. So it's like, wow. You know, these ideas and things that men have, we shouldn't have them. We need to walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God. Is where we need to go. One of the things is why is walking in love is from this standpoint, because when John said this in 1 John, let's see where we had on here. Yeah, I'll go into this. Yeah, we'll talk about this right. This section. John making is stating concerning love. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, John said, "Behold," he said, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should become the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it does not know him." And now, in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Dealing with our love relationship. Now, it's talking about the Father. The love of God produces children. We need to understand this. This is why the Bible uses the man and wife as many times the marriage and the man and wife as a picture of how God operates or how God works. See, God, through love, produces children in the world. He produces spiritual children. It's the same way as a man and wife and their love and their union between each other is supposed to produce offspring. In other words, love produces offspring. And we need to understand it. That's why I think if the church world would get over and start operating in the love of God. Did you ever think about this? If you would go over and take like groups like the Mennonites and different ones of them, you know, they maintain more of their children and stuff staying in their groups than leave. And there's one thing that they have toward that. They take care of each other. Much more charismatics. They're self-centered, Muslims, so selfish-centered. Selfish, it's all about my relationship with God and me. They don't take care of each other. And so their kids stay within their religion. Why? Because their parents portray a really good image of producing offspring and the care, the love of their offspring. And we need to, there's a lot we can learn. I'll tell you that. I'm convinced of this fact. There's a lot that the so-called charismatic spirit-filled groups could sure learn a lot from some of these people and things about them. It's because of their care and love for one another. People say, well, they don't believe in healing. They know. Yeah, but I'll tell you what. You know, their kids ain't out blowing out drugs and everything else. And out, going to charismatic groups, and my words, you wouldn't even know their kids were even. I mean, their families are so messed up, and loads of them are just squirrely families. And I know because I run into squirrely parents. And so I know what. The kid don't get a chance. A child has no more chance in that. You know, if there's an intervention of God, you're going to produce like you are, not like you're not. It's like people used to go to talk to Wanda and I and us about, oh man, when your kids get in the teens and the problems are going. I said, I don't know what you guys talk about. We didn't have those problems. You know why? We loved our kids. And we did. That doesn't mean they said sometimes we thought you were pretty strict, Dad. But as they got older, this is what they found out. Man, it's because we loved them. They saw and understood then what we were protecting them from and what we were doing. I mean, our kids grew up, and I mean, the fact the whole time they grew up and even their teens, they would want to do stuff for good. They would, boy, they always want to know. Their kids never said they want to go on vacation with us. They loved to go on vacation with us. We had fun. We did stuff. They had a good time, and they knew we liked them, and we did stuff together. But they didn't never grow up the idea they wanted to be away from their parents. They didn't like their parents. And it wasn't because we kissed up to them all the time. We didn't do that. But we taught them a life. They saw a life in front of us. It's like my daughters, you know, told me one time. They said they were sitting together and they were talking. They told me, they said about, anybody could say what they ever want about me, but they said, they know for my life, I lived what I said. What I said I believed in the Word of God, I lived it. And see, that became a mark to them. And I ain't blowing the horn on me. It's God working in me. But the whole thing of it is living. I was taught that, to live, whatever. That's one thing I can say for my dad and mom. Maybe some of their, I won't go along with some of their belief things, but there's one thing. They live what they believe. They didn't put up a, they didn't go around and talk, you know, you're supposed to be, I live like hell and you're supposed to be right. They didn't do that to us. My parents were honest and friendly. My parents weren't liars. They didn't do that. My parents were good, honest people. Man, look, like today, kids don't grow up with that, even in Christian homes. Lying and cheating and stuff going on. I feel bad for kids growing up around that kind of stuff. You see them growing up and living in under those kinds of things. That's why I believe it'd be just a great thing in Christianity here in America is just as it starts off the love and walking in the family of God. See, it starts. You can't come over loving in the body of Christ when you ain't loving in your own family. It all starts. What God says to do. You love your family. You take responsibility as a man. I realize when I was a sinner, I didn't take a responsibility of things concerning with Wanda and that stuff. And I learned. God taught me. God taught me some things through rebuke about me not taking responsibility. Even though sometime Wanda was wrong about things, He made me take responsibility. You're the leader. You deal with this thing. You take responsibility. You straighten things out. It's your job. And I was like, well, man. Well, Lord, what about her? He wouldn't even talk to me about it. But you know, He dealt with her on things. But the whole thing was He was trying to train me and teach me that I could set the tone of things and I could set things and do it. I had to learn to do that. You know, that's part of what God views as a man. Today we don't. Today in the church world, they're trying to make all the men women and women men, and everybody's going to be the same. And no, you ain't. And when you're dealing in authorities and families, it is a man don't step up, his life ain't going to be good. God ain't going to bless things for people don't stand up and take their place. And God taught me about taking my spiritual authority and the effect it would have on me and my children. And He was right. He gave me, He guaranteed me in Psalm 128. If I would turn around, He said, if Psalm 128 talks to a man about doing the will of God, walking in His ways. He said, his wife would be as a fruitful vine by his house, his children as olive plants around his table. Thus shall the man be who fears the Lord. Well, that was from the standpoint. I realized if I did what God wanted me to do, it would work for my family. So when He told me that, I made the initiative. What I need to do, the best, number one thing I could do for my family was to begin to walk in God's will. You know, sometimes Wanda thought I was insane. She did. She thought He was going to be nuts. And why is He doing this and that? God would show me things and I would just walk in it. And she didn't understand the time. But as she came along and developed in the Word, she learned, hey, he's right. You do these things. But she gained the knowledge of it. She began to understand it. But me walking in through it helps protect your family. And this is one of the things that I think if we really miss today is not walking in the love of God. John wrote in the Gospel of John 13:35, Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's why in the home and in the church, love has to be a predominant thing. It's got to be a thing where we really, you know, and realize in the church, we get people that are messed up. Sometimes people, there's things you can't deal with people. They're going to have to go through their problem. They're going to have to, but you know what? We love them. They're still there in the family. You know, I could imagine my parents watch my life. And my mom sure did. She must have really ignored because I say one time I gave my testimony about my life. My mom was there and I testified about things in my life. And she told my brother, she said, he never did none of that stuff. My mom was good at being blind about her kids. There is. But number one, but you know, there's one thing about it, no matter what we did, you know, there's one thing, no matter how our mom had to discipline us or my dad, there's one thing, they did love us, and we knew that, you know. We knew that they weren't out to, you know, they didn't turn around and throw you out because you did wrong. You were still in the family. Sometimes maybe they had to ignore you, but you know, they always loved you, and they would, you know, that you were family. And that's, we need to continue to walk in the things of God. So, but this love that we have, the love has to be expressed really through the whole body of Christ and not just in our hearts. Many times I love a person in my heart. That won't get it. You're going to have to express that love. In other words, love has to be something shown. You can't say, I love a person. I love them, but I just can't stand them. Say, no, you love them. You're going to have to express. You know, sometimes some people are hard to be around, and they are. Sometimes it's best maybe if you do stay clear of a person, but we don't, you know, no use acting mean and acting, you know, in our actions. there's people that I'm around. You know, I tell you, I know they're hard to be around. But if I have to be, if I'm someplace near there, I'll talk to them. I'd be cordial with them. There's people I've sat and talked to, and I know behind my back they just run me down. I know they do. I know the things that go on. But when I see them, I just, why? He's going to hurt me. Is he going to kill them? I feel sorry for them because the road that they're on ain't going to work. You know, it ain't going to work for them. You know, the Bible says we reap what we sow. You know that there's a statement, that's how God's operation is, and God's still love, but yet he said you're going to reap what you sow. He didn't say, I love you so much, do whatever you want. You ain't going to pay for it. He didn't say that. And so, but I just want to encourage you, is setting ourselves, we want to love the body of Christ, loving in the family and in the body of Christ, really in our own personal family, love, and then in the body of Christ, especially in the body of Christ, we're told and commanded concerning the love of the Christians toward one another. And that's an important part, is the body of Christ. I feel, I've always watched over the years of people who neglect things with the body of Christ. There's things in life don't go good for them, and there's things that just don't get fixed, and you can't. That's just the way it is. The body of Christ. I mean, there's whether we like it or not, that's the way God set up the system. And I found out rather than buck the system, go with the system. Because the system will work for you, and it will. You know, other people and what they do, in the world, I mean, I don't see how somebody says they can't stand to be around, you know, in the church, but how can they go hang around in the world and be happy? The world's worse on you than, you know, the world ain't nice. My God, I lived in it for 30 years. I was one of them heathens that made it miserable for people. So they can't tell me it's some nice place out there. Dear God, I watch these people live around me here and that stuff, and I'll tell you what, they don't do any better for each other, and I mean, they, you know, it's... Like, dear Lord, and the stuff that happens, oh, the things and the problems they go through. And really, I feel bad for them, but, you know, their lives are set on a course, and, man, things just fall apart. And they just fall apart. And I'll tell you what, I've been a Christian, I've been in the body of Christ, and I've watched, I'm a great watcher on things. People who are consistent concerning being with and close to the body of Christ always do better. Always. Don't mean they never have problems come up in their life, but I'll tell you what, they do better. They go through and learn how to deal with things, but people who start neglecting the body, it never works. We'll close there. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to say thank you this morning as we looked into these things in the Scriptures. And Lord God, there hasn't been any of us have been perfect and doing it naturally perfect in anything. And Father, but we thank you that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we're developing in this love and you're teaching us. And Father, I do want to thank you for the body of Christ. I want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, as people in the body, they're your children, they're not our children. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we're in this family together. And Father, I want to thank you. We're going to spend eternity together. And Father, while we're down here, we're going to love one another. We're going to walk in the things that you've shown us. And Lord God, there's some people just seem to work hard at hurting themselves. But Lord God, we're not going to be part of their hurt and hurting them. Father God, we'll do what we can to help them, Lord God, along their way. Lord God, in your word, you told us that, you know, concerning Christians that are weak, you said we're always going to have ones along with us in those conditions. There are always going to be brethren, and they're going to be in those conditions. But nonetheless, they're our brethren, and we're going to walk in love with them. And we thank you, Father God. Your plan is to bless us. Your plan is to reveal your goodness and your glory to us. And Father, that's what we want. And Lord, you gave us a commandment, and Lord God, we're going to obey that. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.